or the first Lord's Day, really, of the new millennium, the new year, the new decade, the new century, however it is the Lord's going to work it out, that it would be good for us to take a study that would relate to that. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, and I would like to read from chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. I do think that it's a marvelous opportunity that God has given to us to sit down to stop long enough to assess, to look back, to look forward, to look around. Maybe some of you are here this morning because of a New Year's resolution. That's great. Keep it every week. But we do have a wonderful opportunity when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He divided time into B.C. and A.D. It is really a celebration of the birth of Christ, and that the changing of the calendar, whether it's right or not, is not an issue. It's the fact that nobody has affected the history of the world as has that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are related to Him by our faith in His Word. We are related to Him by the blood that He shed on the cross. We're related to Him through His Father. And so it's good for us to stop and to assess where we are. And our text is verse 8 of Revelation chapter 3, but I would like to read from verse 7. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Therefore I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we thank you that the faith that we have put in your word and in you and in your beloved Son is valid. We thank you that that faith is well placed, and that your faithfulness to us and to our generation has been significant. We are awed by the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in amazement at the trust that you have given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We are astonished at the opportunities that we have as members of your family, as proclaimers of the truth that you have given to us. We stand in awe as we read your word and see the dramatic contrast between our approach to your word, our faith in your word, and the fear of the nations of the world. Father, we thank you that no matter what happens to the nations of the world, they may come and go, kings may be established and princes put down, but you remain absolutely the same. And if the world should be rolled up as a scroll, you will remain unchanged. We are amazed that you have allowed us to enter into that relationship with you as our Father and as our God. And we enter this new millennium and this new decade, this new year, with a sense of awe, but a sense of responsibility as well. And we pray that we might make the most of this opportunity, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, because this is a perishing world. This is a passing world. This is a world that is going to be destroyed. And we have been reminded this morning that if we do your will, we do it in a context in which we will abide forever. We open our ears to hear your voice. We open our eyes to behold your truth. We offer you our emotions and wills that you might change us, and that our lives will be different for this generation because of our study this morning. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for blessing us as you said you would do. And we glory in our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. I'm delighted with the opportunity this morning of speaking to you in the first Lord's Day of this year. I do so because God has, in fact, given us a wonderful relationship with you. We appreciate your receiving us and welcoming us into your family and giving us a sheet of paper with our name on it and our birthdays and including us in your address list and giving us our pew assignment as well. We appreciate that. And God has allowed us to have this time with you to get to know you. And I feel responsible as a teacher and as a preacher of the Word of God. And that responsibility is awesome. God has called upon me to stand here before you, perhaps more than any other group of people in the course of a year. And that is astonishing that I would have that responsibility. And I have been concerned for this Sunday, for what I should say and what my exercise and concern should be. And I thought of the Church of Philadelphia. And as I read through these seven churches, I came again to look at the church in Philadelphia that was written by John, came from the Lord, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to this church. It existed. Its character is described here. Its praise is given. Its opportunities are explained. And I felt before God that we had a special responsibility to challenge you as an assembly, as a church, this first Lord's Day. And my text is verse 8. And the special words that I am concerned about are these. Behold, I have put before you an open door. No man can shut it. I trust that my vision and my dream for this local assembly can be seen in the context of this. I have set before you an open door. I believe that God has given you and is giving to you because it is a door that remains open. Wonderful opportunities, special challenges for you as individuals, for me and my wife, as a part of your fellowship, to share in seeing this door and passing through this door. It's an amazing opportunity. It's a thrilling challenge that we should see as a local church, but as a universal church. We are reminded in Sunday school that all too often, the description of the church today doesn't come from Philadelphia, it comes from Laodicea. And I read that portion as well in preparation for our studies. And the difference between Philadelphia and Laodicea is dramatic. One, I think, is a sense of expectation and anticipation. Wonderful opportunities. But the story of Laodicea is sad. there seems no answer to the Laodicean condition. And so I have chosen Philadelphia. We are marking the calendar this morning, or at least this week. We are throwing the old calendar away and putting up a new. And it's an interesting calendar. Do you realize that the last time this calendar was used was in 1972? And the next time this calendar will be used will be in 2028. This is an unusual calendar because it begins with the first on a Saturday. It begins, it also has leap year in it. So it's only every 28 years that we have this calendar. So it's significant that we should stop. Examples in the scripture abound where the calendar is used by God. When Israel was brought out of Egypt, God completely adjusted the calendar. He changed the month. He took July and made it January. He said, this is the beginning of months for you. It was based upon their redemption. It was based upon their salvation. It was based upon the fact that they had trusted God through the blood of a lamb. And they were brought out of Egypt. And this was the beginning of months, the beginning of days for them. So God has in the past chosen the calendar as a means of helping us understand our responsibility, our privileges, our joys, our opportunities. Those are built into the calendar. And I would like to think that God does the same thing today. I hope you can look back to a day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And you were born again by the Spirit of God, and it was the beginning of days. It was the beginning of months. It's the beginning of years, and your whole life was dramatically changed. I hope that has happened in your life. Our text reveals three different aspects of time. There is a look back. You have not done this or that, and you have not denied. The Lord Jesus Christ looks back at this church historically, and he is favorable in his summary of this church. Then he looks at the present. That which is favorable in the past is fair in the present. Fair is not really bad, but it's not too good either. And so the present, he says, is fair since the past is favorable. What is his summary of the present? You're not very strong. You have a little strength. But the future, his summary of the future is fantastic. I have set before you an open door. No man is going to step in and close that door. It's as though the Lord Jesus is standing there at the door with his foot in the door. Time cannot close that door. The enemy cannot come in and close that door. The door stands open. And we as a local fellowship, as a church together, must understand that. I believe that God gives us these opportunities from time to time to reassess our past, to look at our present, and above all, to consider our future. Where is God going to take us? I'm glad you let me include myself with you. Where is God going to take us as a church? Where is he going to take us? And where are we, as members of this fellowship, going to carry us? It is our responsibility. God doesn't force us through that door. The door stands open, and we have that opportunity of making that movement through the door. There are a couple of things that sort of we need to summarize. First of all, the church in Philadelphia, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. Phileo being the Greek word for love, and so Philadelphia is love of brothers. That's a reminder of our responsibility to each other. Love one another. How many times does the Lord Jesus tell us to love one another? It's because some of us, in the body of Christ are unlovely, hard to love. And therefore, the responsibility is that much greater for us to love each other. And so there is no condemnation of this church. In every other one, there is a commendation, I think, with the exception of two. But the Lord Jesus says, I don't like this in your life. I don't like this in your church. I don't like this in your practice. I don't like this in your beliefs. But on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ has no condemnation for that church. And I would like to think that if the Lord Jesus came to Faith Bible Fellowship and he summarized and looked at it, that there is the possibility, as he reviewed your life and your fellowship, your goal, that he would be able to say the same things or most of the same things about your assembly as he says about the church in Philadelphia. It's interesting also the description of Christ. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we have a very vivid picture and description of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting as we read through the church at Philadelphia, there's a lot of relation. He comes to each church as a judge. He walks among the churches. He reviews, he summarizes, he condemns, he praises, and he gives them the opportunity. And Philadelphia, the Lord is looking into the life of the church. He sees things in the past that are great. He looks at things in the present and he realizes that there is a little strength. And he says the opportunities for the future are fantastic. He doesn't just look at the elders. He doesn't just look at the deacons. He doesn't just look at the leaders. He looks at the church. And he goes amongst everyone in the church. And so the summary of the church in Philadelphia is not just to the leaders to look at their meeting. It is for all of us. It is a challenge to my life. And it should be a challenge to your life as well. Certainly, the opportunities for the new year are reviewed by business people. They watch the stock market. It's gone up and down. The price of gold has gone up and down. There are many changes that have taken place in the past year. And business people have sat around for the last few months trying to decide, where are we going to go? Is it going to continue? They can't control it. They can't tell you which way the stock market is going to go. But as the church sits around the Word of God, you and I can tell which way the church is going to go. And so it's good for us to realize the opportunities, but it is important and maybe painful for us to realize the responsibilities. Several things this morning. First of all, the church's condition is detected. Look at verse 8. I know your works. Here is the opening statement of verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I know your works. I know all of them. And he's not just talking about a public service like this that is arranged by the elders. They say, would you come and preach? I say, yes. And they say, okay, do your thing. He's not talking about the arrangements of the calendar. He's talking about the activities that take place in your life, in my life, the goals, the principles upon which our local fellowship is designed. He said, I know your works. It's not a question of salvation. He's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers. And if you're with us this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, this message, this portion of God's Word is really directed toward those who have made that choice. But you can make that choice this morning. And you can be a part of our family and His by believing in Jesus Christ. But the message is not a message about salvation. It's a message about where we are in our Christian life and what we're planning to do, what we as a local fellowship choose to do, where we will spend our time, what we will do with our money, what we will do with those gifts and abilities which God has given to us. Seven times the Lord Jesus says in these letters, I know. And this is a knowledge not based upon experience, but a knowledge based upon His infiniteness, His essence as God. Hebrews tells us, chapter 4 and verse 13, all things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, you've come this morning, dressed nicely in your Christmas finery, but I don't know what's going on in your mind. I don't really know why you are here, but God does. And He begins by saying about that church, I know everything about this church. I know everything that's going on. Seven times He says, I know. I don't know, but He does. And the Lord Jesus is walking in the midst of His church today, and He says to you as He says to me, I know what you were doing yesterday. I know what you were thinking. I know your plans. He said, I know. Christ is looking for some works. He's looking for some action. He's looking for some defining principles that are going to guard and guide the church in Philadelphia. And He begins by saying, I know. It is an amazing opportunity that God has given to us to realize that we have a God who knows everything about us. Are there some things in your life you wish He didn't know? He still knows. And all things are open to the eyes of Him with whom He has to do. In Psalm 139, it says, He knows when I stand up and when I sit down. He knows my thoughts are far off. That is, before I begin to think them. He knows everything about us. And it's a source of encouragement to know that He loves us. As He tells us later on, and He says, I love you. You know, sometimes the more you get to know somebody, the less you love them. But as we're reminded in Sunday school, the more we know Him, the more we love Him. Alfred B. Gibbs used to say, to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him. That is a normal, natural result in the life of a believer. He knows my life. He knows our church. He knows First Baptist Church. He knows Second Methodist Church. He knows the Third Episcopal Church. He knows all of them. But there is a unique sense in which we belong to Him, and He is concerned about us. Secondly, He says the church's circumstances are described. You have a little strength. This is probably the most difficult aspect of this summary. To realize that the Lord doesn't say you don't have any strength. He says you have a little strength. Certainly John must have thought back to the time when he was in the boat and heard the Lord Jesus after Peter had walked on the water and said, oh, you of little faith. Little faith. Little strength. Little knowledge. His words are positive. And they're true of us as well. We are a little church. Down the street this way and probably down the street that way, there may be 2,000 or 3,000 who are gathering. And they're big. They're big on numbers. They're big on plans, big on programs, big on buildings. And their desire and design is to be the biggest. I don't think that's our goal. And we would have to say that as a local church, we are small in comparison to some others. We have a little strength. And that's a compliment the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. We could be bigger. There are some empty chairs here. We should be growing as a local fellowship. And I think the Lord looks at us as a local fellowship and He says this to us. You have a little strength. You have a little influence. How far does our influence go on 401 this way and how far that way and how far? We're not internationally known. We're known in this little area, and our influence is small. The church in Philadelphia was small, but Christ doesn't say it's weak. He says it has a little strength. As I look through the scriptures, I understand and I realize that God blesses that characteristic. It is strength. And it is not always a humongous amount of strength. It is that dedication, that commitment to to goals and values that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bless. Often numbers and strength can cause us to be weaker rather than stronger. Strength is not always in numbers. When we think of Gideon and his opportunity to reduce his army to 300 and depend upon God and get victory, it wasn't in many, it was in few. And God can do the same thing with us. If we as a church use that little strength that we have, bound together with a level of dedication and commitment, we can affect our world. We can affect our generation. We can affect our country. We can affect this community. But it is up to us. God is saying to us here that there is a small amount and few in number, but it is a commendation that he gives. God is not always interested in quantity. He perhaps is far more interested in quantity. He's far more interested in quality than he is in quantity. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we have to give an account of our life and our wood, hay, and stubble, our gold, silver, and precious stone will be tested by fire. And the test is of what sort it is, not what size it is. That is God's statement, and it's God's assessment of the final judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ, of what size it is. Would you rather have a little mountain of gold or a large mountain of wood? That's the question. And here it is again, we are reminded that the size is not as important as the sword. Can you look into his eyes? The one who walks in the midst of the church and say, yes, I have a little strength, but I'm willing that that strength grow. I'm willing that that faith increase. I'm willing that that devotion and that commitment to the Lord Jesus and to his church increase and develop and mature. That's what God is looking for. And the future of our fellowship here is dependent upon you. Strength in the church is never dependent upon one man. No matter what philosophy of church government you have, the strength of the church is not resident in one individual, but it's resident in all who commit themselves and call themselves members. Surely, you and I must agree with the Lord's summary of the church in Philadelphia and Faith Bible Fellowship. We have a little strength. There's strength there, but it can grow and it can increase through exercise, through devotion, and through commitment. Thirdly, his summary in verse 8 says, you have kept my word. The church's commitment is defined. The doctrine of the church had not been altered. It hadn't been watered down. It hadn't been discarded. Still, these people in Philadelphia said, the word of God is the basis, is the foundation upon which our fellowship is built. And as I studied and summarized in my mind and look back and consider our own opportunity for fellowship with you over the course of the last few years, I think we would have to say the same thing about Faith Bible Fellowship. I don't know why you're here. You're obviously not here because of the stained glass windows. You're not here because of the large choir and their robes. I hope that most of you are here because every time you come, you hear the Word of God. You know the Word of God is going to be opened. You know it's going to be expounded. You know it's going to be taught. It's not eloquence. There may be a few of your preachers who are eloquent. It may not be their doctrinal dissertation or their PhD. I don't know. But I am convinced that one of the reasons this church exists and the strength that it has is based upon the fact that you are committed to the Word of God. Does that make it easy? No. That doesn't make it easy. Because we live in a world filled with churches who adjust their theology based upon what's coming down the pike. They don't believe what they used to believe. When I was a boy listening to Charles E. Fuller on the radio, I thought, man, this man will never have any change in his theology. And he didn't. But where is Fuller Seminary today? He doesn't believe anything, hardly. And we find the same thing is taking place in the church. Because we face problems, the church changes its theology. It changes its practice. It changes who can be the leaders, who can be the deacons, who can be the elders, who can be the pastors. It doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. But the Philadelphian church was known by the fact that they believed the word of God. You have kept my word. Twice he says that. He says it first of all in verse 8, where he says, you have kept my word. And then he says it again in verse 10. He says, you have kept the word of my patience. The authority of the word of God is eroding in the church today, in Christendom today. And we are finding people who are going to church for social reasons. It's good for business. And they always carry a pile of business cards with them. The lovely choir just makes me feel good. I love the stained glass windows. And those are nice issues, but those are not the things that help us through life. Those are not the kind of things that help us through Y2K. It's the Word of God. And I hope that you come here and that you're a part of this fellowship because you stand committed that the Word of God is the only authority in the areas of faith and practice. What? I thought you agreed with me. Since Adam and Eve, the Word of God has tried to be watered down and undermined it. There are people standing where I stand today who don't believe that Adam and Eve ever existed. Just lovely little stories. They don't think that Noah actually took place. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, you have kept my word. Weak, yes, but faithful to the word of God. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ found. And yes, that is one of the reasons I enjoy coming. Is because I sense that there is an appreciation for what the Word of God says. And you will make choices as leaders in this church that others will not agree with, and they may leave because of that. But we must stand firm on what the Word of God says. Fourthly, the church's consecration is declared in verse 8. You have not denied my name. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to explain to the disciples how the church was to be gathered, he said, as to two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And here, years later, the Lord Jesus is saying to the Philadelphian church, you're gathering in my name. And he says, you have not denied my name. Again, the Lord Jesus looks for a church whose devotion and dedication is to the name of Christ and to Christ himself. I again say to you, as members of this fellowship, that is one of the joys of my coming here, is that you have chosen a name that separates you from no other believers worldwide. You are believers. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are saints. And if you were Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, immediately we would have to divide ourselves and separate ourselves. I'm not criticizing. I'm simply saying that God has established a basis upon which we gather, and it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, we're reminded if we ask anything in His name, it's the character of Christ. It's the gathering place, His name, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ could bless that church. And so he declares to them that the name, his name, is the gathering center. You don't gather to me or to my name. You don't gather to a denomination. You gather in the name of Christ. And as we look at the church today, we realize it's being scattered. It's being divided. It's being summarily separated and splintered, where one little group this way, one little group that way. That's not God's way. God's way is for us to be committed to the Lord Jesus. And the closer we are drawn to Him, the closer we're drawn to each other. But the more we emphasize those names that man has chosen, the more we divide ourselves. And the more the world looks at us and says, I don't know which one to believe. They all say they're right. So we come back again to the Word of God. And I would like to think that God looks upon our fellowship here and says, you have kept my word. The Word of God is the foundation. The name to which you gather is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we all want to honor Him and love Him and please Him and know Him. And then fifthly, the church's contingency is depicted. That was introduction up until now. He said, I have set before you an open door. A door that is open. A door that stands open. The idea of a door is found commonly in the New Testament. There are 6 or 7 times in which it's mentioned. Paul mentions of the open door. Paul asks us to pray that he would have an open door and know how he should preach the gospel. Perhaps the best known is, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so Paul mentions a number of times, and here the Lord Jesus goes back and he says, I have put before you an open door. And I would like you, if you remember nothing else, it are these words, I have set before you an open door. It is a door prepared and provided by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He called His church by His name. He gathered us around Him. He gave to us in the Scriptures a means by which we can meet, principles upon which we should be gathered, a doctrine of truth, a body of truth which we are to believe. And He says to us, as His church, I have put before you an open door. And I am convinced that if we could grasp the issues of the moment and the opportunities that God has given to us, we can revolutionize our own lives. We can transform our fellowship. We can have an effect upon this area, upon this nation, upon this world. I am convinced that it is possible for us to enter this millennium with a new dedication and commitment to who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done. Or we can sit back and enter this new millennium doing exactly the same thing we've done. Find our name in the address list. Find our same pew assignment. Do our same things. And we will miss the open door. God is giving to us a special opportunity. In my mind, I can see Christ standing at that door and announcing to that church in Philadelphia and announcing it to us this morning, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus said, I have put before you an open door. It's an open door of salvation. There's no question in Matthew chapter 7, we're reminded the open door of salvation. It's a wide door that leads down its comfortable course into a lost eternity, but it's a narrow door and a low door. Few there are that find that door. Few there are who take that pathway that is uphill to the celestial city. That door is open. It is a door of salvation. And some of you need to go through that door. Some of you need to trust Christ. You need to be born again. You need to walk through that door and know that Christ died for you. And you can begin this millennium with a special opportunity to walk with Christ and to walk with this fellowship and to walk with this church. And you can trust Christ this morning. That door is open. It was opened through the precious blood of Christ. And He stands at the door. And to the humble He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the humble enter that door because it is low and it is narrow. And we have to go in one by one. But the haughty go in crowds through the wide gate, and it leads to destruction. Secondly, it is a door of sanctification. If there is one issue that finds its way through each of these seven epistles to these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, it is the area of sanctification. It is the area of holiness. It is the area of cleanliness. It is the area of commitment of our mind, our will, our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, or else I will remove your candlestick, the Lord Jesus says to the church. That is also a message we might hear on occasion, but it's not for this morning. There is a door of sanctification. And again, that door is narrow and that door is low. And the difficulty to enter, the gate of death can be entered easily. But the gate of sanctification means cost. The cost is great. It means sacrifice. It means cutting back. It means denying our own appetites, our own desires, our own goals. And sanctification will take place. And there again, there were few that enter. It's as though God opened the door of salvation and said, come. And as soon as we get through that door, there is another door. And that door says, I want you to dedicate and commit all that you are. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's a part of sanctification. We heard that this morning in Sunday school. The Lord Jesus is saying that door is there. It's a door of sanctification. The cost is great. The price is high. It may cost us in many, many different terms. And thirdly, there is a door of service. And perhaps this is the door that you and I must be faced with this morning. So many Christians have walked through the door of salvation. It's thrilling. My sins are forgiven. I'm a member of the family of God. I'm assured of going to heaven. I belong to this family. And they get through the door of salvation and they sit down. And they just bask in the blessings of their salvation. They just enjoy all that God has given to them. But they don't do anything. And the open door is an open door of service. And it is a door which you personally are faced with. And we as a local church are faced with it as well. We can sit inside the door of salvation and gloat over our security and our rest in Christ and do nothing to see that others hear the gospel. To see that the neighbor and friend who is around us also knows that Christ can be theirs. We can enjoy the blessings that the Lord Jesus has illustrated for us. You can look around and say, yeah, this is a great church. We believe the word of God. We have strength. We are committed to its truth. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy it. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He is saying, you have all of these things. You hold to the truth. You have my name. You have that strength. But you are not there yet. You have a door of opportunity, and it is a door for service. Christ puts that door in front of us, and I urge you, I challenge you this morning, the first Lord's Day of the new millennium, to find a place of service in this local fellowship, to find a place where you can serve and minister to one another and minister to the world, to commit yourself to evangelism so that your neighbors will be sitting next to you in church next Sunday because you have invited them to come. You want them to hear what you're hearing. You want them to enjoy what you're enjoying. You want them to share eternity with you. They're not going to come unless you bring them. And that open door of evangelism is a key for us as a fellowship to grow and develop as God would have us. I have set before you an open door. It's small, and not everybody enters. Someone has said that when you think of a church, 50% of the people make things happen. 40% of the people are the ones who watch what happens. And 10% of the people say, what happened? But it's most likely in some fellowships that the largest percentage of the church is saying, what happened? And so you and I are responsible. Christ is saying to Faith Bible Fellowship this morning, I've set before you an open door. He's not saying it to the elders who meet in the closet in the corner. He's talking to us as a church. And he is saying it to you. And I want you today to make a commitment, however, some way, to involving yourself in Sunday school, in worship, in the Lord's Supper, in some aspect of this service, of this church, so that we as a church can walk through that door and we can experience and understand and appreciate what God wants for us. The Lord Jesus is saying to us individually, he's saying to us collectively, I'm giving you an open door. There are needy and poor and sorrowing people. There are the lost. There's missionary activity. There's cleaning that needs to be done, and deacon work and elder work and all of the responsibilities that make a church function. And you must be involved. It's part of God's plan. And he says to the church at Philadelphia 2,000 years ago, the same thing that he says to us today. I have set before you an open door. How long will that door be open? He doesn't say, but today it's open. And it's not our responsibility about when it closes. But you and I, as members of the family, have that responsibility to adjust our thinking, to recommit our time, to reassess our donation or commitment of money to the fellowship of a local church, which God wants to take hold of and move forward with his great dream and his great plan for Faith Bible Fellowship. Will you be a part of that with me? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you again to give the church over and over and over again the challenge and an opportunity to fulfill the calling and destiny that you've given to them. We thank you for